You know, I was reading a story this week. I don't do a lot of reading other than the Bible. I'll tell you why. I'm like a dog chasing a rabbit. So what happens is if I do a lot of reading, I'm all over the place. So the Word of God is my template, essentially. But on occasion, I read some other things. And I read this account of this father who was actually asked by a Christian think tank to share his thoughts on the issues of the world and the solutions for them. So could you imagine, here's this guy, you know, asked to talk to this Christian think tank about solutions to all the different problems in the world, you know, some of the major ones. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be overwhelming. But, you know, he attacked it with all the fervor and, you know, everything that he had. And so he had, you know, weeks and weeks to prepare this. It wasn't like he was asked last minute. So he's a researcher and he's digging into things to find out what the biggest problems are. You know, you got immigration, you've got disease, you've got, you know, the list goes on and on of the poverty, all these things going on around the world. And he had different maps of all of this showing, you know, the big, you know, red blobs of, you know, how many millions that this thing is affecting here and that. So he had the entire, you know, the earth out on a map, you know, showing all these different things and different magazines with different maps. So he had all this. So he's preparing. He's on his last day of preparation where he had to speak the next day. So I don't know about you guys when you're preparing, but for me, that's cram time. You know, that's when you kind of, it all gels together. You're pulling everything together. And that was the day he was doing that. That very day, his wife comes into his study and says, "Honey, you know, I've had an emergency at work. I've got to go for a couple hours. Can you look after little Johnny?" Now, little Johnny is between 6 and 7 years old, and he is a ball of fire. Now, you would think with all the different video games and all the different things that could be given to little Johnny to play, for whatever reason, little Johnny just couldn't stay by himself and kept coming in, bugging dad. The father loved the son, but he's trying to explain, "Look, I'm really busy." But the kid just kept harassing him. So finally he said, "Look, I've got to do something creative." So he looked down at his desk and he saw a large magazine, one of those oversized kind of magazines, and it had one of these maps, the world map in it with, you know, the red blobs of the different things that are going on, but all the countries were there, everything was there. And so he took scissors and he cuts out this map. And he cuts it up into little pieces, like hundreds of little pieces, puts it into a ball, takes it to his son and says, "Look it, I will give you $20 if you can put this back together." And the son, he knew that his son had been saving up for a new video game and needed about 20 bucks more. So it was like, this is a match made in heaven. So the little boy grabs a handful of stuff, says, "I'll do it." So the father hands him a roll of tape, you know, and the kid disappears. And the father's like, "Man, that kid is never good. I am good for the day to get ready." 20 minutes later, the kid comes back. It's done. And he hands it to his father. He says, "See, I got it." And the dad was like shocked. He says, "You don't even know what the world looks like. You don't even know where all these countries are." And the son said, "Well, I started doing it. It was really, really hard, Dad. But I noticed on the back of the map, there was a picture of a man and his son, a father and a son. And I know what a dad and a son should look like, so I flipped it all over, and I put that together, and when I put that together and it looked right, I flipped it over and the world was all right." And the father had a rhema moment, a moment in God where he realized, here he is trying to solve all the world's problems, trying to come up with a solution, when really the answer was to know who the father was and who he was as a son to the father. And all of a sudden, he had his entire speech put together, whole different way of thinking. That's what I want to bring you today to. We've got a lot of stuff going on. You heard the prophetic word. You know, we got stuff going on. Don't fear. You know, there's a tremendous amount of fear going on in the world right now. All kinds of different things. Even before COVID, you know what I mean? You got all kinds of different things going on in our world. How do we view it? Well, as I was thinking about this, the first scripture that comes to my mind, which kind of sets our anchor as we move forward, is John chapter 10, verse 9. And here's Jesus. He says this, "I am the door," or "I'm the gate," some versions say. "If any man or any person comes in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." Well, we use that scripture a lot to talk about salvation, and we should. You know, it's important that we see that as an anchor scripture, that Jesus is the only way onto salvation, and through faith in him alone can you be saved and have eternal life. But that scripture means so much more than that. The word saved, actually in the Greek, is sozo. And that means to be made complete. So not just saved as in going to heaven, but speaking of the three parts of what mankind is, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, to be saved or made complete in all three areas. So not just that your eternal destiny is set. And that's good, by the way, and that's, you know, that's good enough in a sense. But there's more to it than that. That our soul or our mind, our ways of thinking, that God wants to make us complete in that. Not half-baked. You know what I'm saying? How many people have met some half-baked people? I hope you didn't look in the mirror and meet that person. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it was somebody else, right? You know what I'm saying? So the point is, you know, you've got that. And then body as well. That God wants your body to be complete in Him. See, I'm convinced that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And He'll make our bodies be able to carry us to the destination we need to get to. Amen? And in fact, that's how I pray. If I have a health issue, I'm like, Lord, I know You got some more stuff for me to do. So that means this body's got to hold together for a little bit longer. And that's how I pray, and that's how I believe God for. It's not so much that I'm demanding God, but rather I'm saying, this is what You've told me. Based upon what You've told me, I'm going to follow You. And God makes a way. He just does that. And so here we have this whole concept that as believers sometimes, though, we get caught up in world affairs. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many people have posted something online about some world affair event and got their 2 cents worth in. I'm not going to ask for a show. Don't show me your hand, okay? Because in some cases, it's not necessarily been the most appropriate. It's not necessarily been the most godly. It's not necessarily been what God has to say about it. And so how do you and I deal with the world, do what we're supposed to do, yet do what God's called us to do? Well, it all hinges on what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, waiting on God. Last week, we talked about Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, and Jesus said this, that what we need to do is to go close our door to our room and pray to the Father who's in the secret place, and He will reward us openly. And so we talked about what that room was, and we talked that it wasn't just an empty room. We talked about that it was a depository, a magazine room, a place where armaments were kept. And we kind of moved on and we didn't talk much about it. But, you know, I might have left some people thinking, okay, there's RPGs in there, rocket propelled grenades, man, there's AR-15s, you know, there's knives, there's, you know, I can go fight the fight of faith, you know, and the idea is that it's some kind of militaristic kind of fight that we're fighting. That is not what God has called you and I to fight. And in fact, Jesus made that very clear. If you remember the very night that Jesus was arrested, here's Pete. And Pete was a zealot. We know that from history. He was militaristic. He wanted to kick the Romans out in a physical way. And so here's what happens. The high priest comes, his servant comes up to arrest him. The high priest's servant comes up to arrest him. And what does Pete do? He says, Lord, should I strike with a knife? He doesn't even wait for an answer. Takes out his knife, chops off the guy's ear. So can you imagine? Now, if Jesus was for that, you know what He would have said? Everybody get your swords out, right? Did He say that? No, He actually said to Pete, put your sword away. Put it away. Now, can you imagine that servant there? He's screaming. I remember my mom, when I was about 10 years old, cut my hair. And she was trimming around my ears. And she had a little pair of scissors. And I don't know whether she didn't have her glasses on. I don't know whether she didn't like me that day. I'm not sure exactly why it happened. But she nicked my ear. I know how that servant felt in a very small way. You get what I'm saying? It hurt like crazy. Could you imagine your entire ear being lopped off? And there it is on the ground, blood's pouring out. And then here's what I love about this. Jesus, I believe He picked up the ear, put it back on the guy's side of his head. Instantly, he was healed. Can you imagine that? He's screaming one moment, and then I was like, oh, pain's gone. Completely healed. Point in me bringing that up is that Jesus wasn't about this physical kind of fight. Now, then there are some Christians say, well, then Jesus was a pacifist. You know, Jesus, I'm not suggesting that either. What I'm suggesting is that Jesus knew what He was doing for that moment. And there are times that you and I get caught up in the warfare of the world around us because we see what's happening and we want to fight like everyone else fights. But I want to assure you that our weapons of warfare are not what the world has. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 10, familiar portion of Scripture, but we need this as a foundation this morning before we move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, how does it work? If we're called to fight, then how do we fight? I don't know about you, but it can get frustrating sometimes. And I think that's why Christians lash out sometimes. And they say the things that they do. They want to do something. They want to make a difference. How many people here want to make a difference in the world? I hope all of you put your hands up. You want to make a difference, right? But how do we do it? And so often we get railroaded into doing what the world's doing instead of what God's called us to do and not being effective. And so if we look at 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3, it says this, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, I know that this is a bit of a mouthful, but this portion of Scripture is mission critical to a Christian if you want to be effective in your spiritual warfare. And so as you look at it, it says, I love how Paul does this. He basically gives us, you know, this statement. Though we walk in the flesh, though we're natural beings, we have flesh and blood bodies, that we don't war according to the flesh. In other words, there's something other than what we can see, taste, and touch, beyond the realm that we experience on a normal, everyday level. And he goes on and defines that in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means fleshly or natural. In other words, it's not like what the world uses. It's not knives and guns and those kinds of things. It's not that at all. But it's still mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In other words, it still works. But it's not what the world uses. And then it goes on and defines what those strongholds are. I love this. I love when Paul just lays it out. You don't have to try to figure it out. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing, some versions say every pretense, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So these strongholds are what? They're thoughts in your mind. They're portions of thinking, trains of thought that don't line up with God's will and God's heart. And so what are we to do? It says we're to pull those things down. And that word high thing can be preconceived ideas. It can be things that we have, because of our experiences of life. You see, you and I right now, as we sit, as I stand here, we're the sum total of all of our experiences, whether good or bad. We've formulated opinions, we've formulated how we live our life, we've formulated what we say online, what we say to people in person, based upon all of our experiences crunched together, and we've come to certain conclusions. I have some news for you in case you haven't realized this. All of us have some wrong conclusions, a few. Just a few. Let's just say that for here at Reach Out. We just have just a few wrong conclusions. Most of our conclusions are perfectly right. But we all have a few parts of us that is absolutely and completely wrong. And unless you can come to a point of recognizing that, God can't help you. Remember earlier we were talking about going into that room, into that room that's your room only, and into that secret place with the Lord? You know how many times I used to go in with a plan? In other words, I already knew the answer I wanted. How many people have done that? You already know what you expect or what you want. And so I go in with preconceived ideas. I go in with an argument. I even take some scriptures, shoehorn them in there. They're not in context or anything, but I make them fit. It's like, oh, it's going to fit no matter what, you know, and make it kind of work. I say, well, God, your word says, and God says, yeah, my word says that, but not for that. But don't we do that? We just go into his presence and we're like, Lord, this is what I expect from you. This is what I want you to do. Let me tell you this. If you go in with that heart, you can expect nothing. James actually says it this way, that many of you have not because you ask not, and then when you ask amiss. And then he goes on to explain that you got the wrong motivation of heart. And so when you and I go to God, we have to go open-hearted and open-minded. Now, Reach Out Church is a very unique place. In fact, I've never been a part or know of a church like our church. We have a church that has Republicans in it. We have a church that has Democrats in it. We have a church that have independence in it. We have a church that has all different cultures of people from all around the world, you know, all different kinds of walks of life with all kind of blue collar type jobs, government workers, you know, people who work for themselves. The list goes on and on of the diversity that we have. And some would say then we must be a church that compromises. Why don't you think about that for a minute? And there would be some who might say that, because how can all these different people be there unless somebody there is compromising what they believe and what they think? I don't think there's any person here that compromises. Do we have any compromisers here? Nope. Justin was verbal about his answer. And thus he should be. None of us should feel that we're compromising. Yet we each have strong opinions politically, culturally, all kinds. How to raise a family, all different in all kinds of different ways. How can that be? Well, I'm going to make a statement. I did this at the first service, and you could drop a pin after I said it. I am going to tell you right now, at this very moment, who you should vote for. Right now, people are pulling out their phones like, Pastor Carl is going to... Now, I'm telling you, you share that, we will get more hits this week than we have had total in our time together. I'm going to tell you who you should vote for. And it's not Joe Biden. It's not Donald Trump. It's not some dark horse that hasn't shown up yet. This is who you and I need to vote for. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the problem for many Christians. We're so passionate about some political person, you know, one place or another, or our culture, or how we do certain things. And we forget that's not why we're here. We are here as children of the Most High God to support what our Abba Daddy has called us to do. Now, does that mean that I'm saying to you, you shouldn't vote, you shouldn't be involved politically? I'm not saying that at all. You should be. But if you come to me and say, I'm doing this because I think this should be done, and you're like all militant, and I'm gonna look at you and say, you're half-baked. I will. Now, the reason I'm going to do that, it's not to put you down, but to say to you, why are you saying what you're saying? Is it because you heard some motivational speaker on television, and that person convinced you? Or maybe your parents, or maybe your friends? Is that what's motivating you? Or is what's motivating you to vote for a certain person, you went into the secret place and you heard from Jesus and he said, this is what I want you to do. You see, that's why we can have Democrats and Republicans and independents, is because I don't point you to a political party. I point you to the one who made everybody. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. But that's the way you should be as well. In other words, when you're posting online, when you're doing the things online that you're saying, or you're having personal conversations, that's how it should be. We had what motivated some of this? This week I was sitting with a couple of our leaders in the church, and we're all from a little different perspectives. And so we spent about an hour just talking, and it was very interesting as we talked, and we weren't trying to convince anyone of anything. We're just having a conversation. You know, well, why do you believe this? How do you see this? And so we're going kind of back and forth on all this. And when it was all over, I said to them, I said, you know, it's interesting. Here we are from three different perspectives, and yet we're not trying to knife each other to death. You know what I mean? We're not trying to yell at the other person and say, you're wrong because of this and this and this. And I realized something, that none of us were trying to convince the other person because we felt confident in what we were thinking. You know what I've learned? Usually the loudest, most boisterous person, you know why they're like that? Is because they're not sure themselves, and they're trying to convince you and convince themselves at the same time. Just a thought. So if you do that, just look at me and smile. I won't know, but God knows. Amen? And so I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't be politically active. In fact, I'm here to tell you you should vote. But you should do it based upon what the Holy Spirit of God has told you in the secret place. And so I'm not going to tell you to vote red or blue or any. I'm going to tell you, you need to hear from Jesus. And if you can come to me and say, I am doing this because I talked to the Lord. This is why he told me to do this. You know what I'd say? Fine. Regardless of the person or the party. Because that is God's heart. Because ultimately you and I are going to stand before our Maker and give an accounting of what we've done on this earth. And it won't cut it if we just said, well, my parents always did it this way, my friends all do it this way. It's going to cut it when you say, I believe the Holy Spirit told me to do this. You see, God's called you and I to be Holy Spirit directed. The Apostle Paul dealt with this kind of thing himself, to be directed in the argument that was happening on the inside of him. This is our last portion of scripture for today. Acts 16. Just go there for just a few moments. And in Acts 16, Paul is out with a couple of his guys, and they're out preaching the gospel. And we get to verse 6. So it's Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they passed by Mysia, and they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so here we have the Apostle Paul. And in his mind, he had set to go to certain places. You know, he was set and he was going to those places. Now it says the Holy Spirit didn't permit him. So, you know, in my sci-fi kind of mind, what did God do? Like put a force field up, like, you know, and he couldn't physically go? Of course not. That's not what happened at all. And in fact, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he actually tells us how God spoke to him then. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, because it said it wouldn't permit him. Well, what does that mean? Did an angel show up? We would have had it recorded if it said an angel showed up. But it doesn't say that. It just says the Holy Spirit didn't forbid him, didn't permit him. What does that mean? See, this is part of the warfare that you and I deal with. We all got a plan. You know, we got plans to certain work. We got plans to do certain things. And the thing is, we often don't want to let anybody interfere with it, even God. So what does Paul say concerning this? Well, just mark this scripture down. We're not going to look it up. But Colossians 3:15 says this. Paul says this. This is his words. He said, let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. In other words, let the peace of God direct you. So here's really what happened in Acts. He started to go the direction he thought he wanted to go. And he had no peace about it. So it wasn't that somebody took a big stick and whacked him in the head. It wasn't that an angel with a flaming sword was there. It wasn't any of those things. It was the Holy Spirit of God in the inside gave him no peace. And as a result of that, he didn't go in that direction. And then he has this vision showing this guy from Macedonia. And he concludes, that's the Lord. Starts going that way. And guess what? He had what? Peace. So how does this work in real life for you and I? Well, since I kind of got on that political rabbit trail, can I go a little further down another little political rabbit trail? Will you, just don't leave, okay? Just wait for a couple more minutes. How many people have heard of Rosa Parks? I'm going to be quite honest with you. I never heard about her till after I moved to America. You know, we did Canadian history. There was no Rosa Parks in Canada. Just the way it is. But when I moved here, I found out about her. Pretty amazing woman, really. Give you a little background. Most of you know all of this, probably better than me. 1955, she gets on a bus in Alabama, the bus she gets on all the time, been doing it for years, to get home. Been a long day. There's a black section at the back of the bus. There's a white section at the front. Then there's the mixed section in the middle. And she was sitting in the mixed section. A couple more white people got on at the next stop, and the bus driver orders, says, all the black folk, move to the back. And at that point, she decides, I'm not moving. She actually does move. She moves one seat over to the window to give some more room and just sits there. And the bus driver looks in his mirror, sees that she hasn't moved from that section, comes back and says, what are you doing? Move to the back. I'm going to give you one more chance. And here's, in fact, the people there that day weren't even sure what she said because she spoke so quietly. But in transcripts later, she just said, no, it's not right. I'm not going to move. And that's it. And the driver threatens, look, and I'm gonna call the police. She says, you do what you have to do. So he radios the police station. The police come, and the same thing happens again. They say to her, look, if you move, we'll just walk away from this. She says, it's not right. I'm not going to move. Just calm as calm can be. And so they arrest her. She gets arrested. All right. Okay, here's the thing. Somebody else did exactly the same thing 9 months before. How many people have heard of a person by the name of Claudette Colvin? A few of you, maybe? Well, she was on a bus in Alabama. The same scenario exactly starts out that way, except for one thing. When the bus driver comes back and says, hey, you need to move, she starts screaming at the guy. I've got constitutional rights. I've got a right to be on this bus. I'm not moving. And the bus driver says, lady, I'm going to call the police. She says, I don't care. And, you know, a bunch of curse words and, you know, whatever. You know, and so he calls the cops and they drag her off kicking and screaming. And they arrest her. But we never heard about her. But we hear about Rosa Parks. Why? Let me tell you why. When you read the transcripts of the people that dealt with Rosa Parks, even the people that were against her, here's what they say in the transcripts, that she had a biblical quality about her. They couldn't put words. What we would call it? An anointing, a presence of Jesus. That's what they were trying to, in layman's terms, explain what was happening. Rosa Parks acted under the anointing of the Lord. In fact, they interviewed her years later and said, why did you do that? And she said, here's what she said, because she was deeply loved Jesus. She said this, Jesus told me that this is the moment for me to stand up for him. It was the moment for me to say that this is the time now. So I want to pose a question to you this morning. And this cuts to the heart of what I've talked about all morning. Are you a Claudette or are you a Rosa? You can scream all day. You can rant and rave online, doing your own thing and be ineffective and look half-baked. Just saying. Or you can be the Rosa Parks for Jesus and say what you're called to say, do what you're called to do at divine moments, and his anointing is there. Rosa Parks has changed the society of America because of her quiet words. Not screaming, not freaking out, just doing what God had called her to do. What's God called you to do? What's God's mandate for your life? You see, the only place that could be found is in the secret place. Not following all the online trends of what's going on in the world. You hear where I'm going with this? But rather focused on him. And then as you spend that time with him, then going and interfacing with the world with the truth of Jesus. See, that's what God's called you and I as believers to do. And if you're watching this online, it's the same thing for you. You know, we need to come to a place of realizing as Christians, God has called us to a different way of life than the rest of the world. And I know it's hard. I live in this world. I have political opinions. I have personal opinions. But you'll notice I will never in public ever talk about it. You know why? God's opinion trumps anything I think. But Trump, that's the wrong word. God's opinion is above every other opinion. Sorry about that. I did not intend any slant there, all right? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Anyways, and I'm deadly serious about that, that my heart is for everyone to do what God has called you to do as an individual. And if you can justify that, if you can say to me, I believe God has said this to me, I will support you 100%, even if I personally disagree with it. You hear where I'm going with this? This is so important as believers. And so with that in mind, I encourage you to have that same attitude to one another. If you really believe what you believe, there's nothing wrong with asking questions and seeing different avenues, different opinions, because you know what? Maybe, just maybe, you're wrong. Just maybe. You hear what I'm saying? I've had a few of those moments in my life, even recently, where I've had a certain perspective, and then all of a sudden, I didn't have this one missing piece. And I put it in, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know. And all of a sudden, it's changed the way I look at something. I can't encourage you enough to just be open-minded, not so much to every opinion out there, but open-minded to the presence of God.